And as we open our Bibles this morning, let's turn to the next book in our study, the book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations. The title itself gives us an idea of what is found in this book, doesn't it? Of course, you understand that the word Lamentations, it comes from the word to lament. So we could call this Lamentations, the broken-hearted cry. It's a song of lamenting. It's a song of sorrow, and it's a song that immediately we know that is going to describe for us the heartbreaking results of sin. That's basically what we're going to find here in this book of Lamentations. You remember we have seen over the past weeks how that the nation of Judah had sinned against God. How that they had turned from God, they had followed after false idols, they were following after false prophets. Jeremiah last week gives a very clear picture of all that was going on. By the way, Jeremiah, that was kind of a hard book to follow, wasn't it? Because he's kind of going back and forth, but just so many pictures of what was going on in the nation of Judah. Tragic time. And so as a result of that, as we have seen before, God in His faithfulness. Now remember, we often think of God's faithfulness in pleasant terms, don't we? When we think of God's faithfulness, we think of blessings. We think of good things that happen. But God's faithfulness, yes, it does involve the blessings of God and the good things that God sends into our lives. But God's faithfulness also deals with the matter of His judgments. Because just as God is faithful to bless obedience, He is also faithful to deal with those who sin against Him. And that's exactly what we find here in this book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. One writer has noted that this book is a cloudburst of grief, a river of tears, a sea of sobs. That's how he describes the book of Lamentations. And yet there's so much more in this book. It's not just weeping and crying and moaning and groaning because of God's judgments that have come upon them. You see, the prophet was broken because of the consequences of sin that had come to the nation of Judah. He's broken because of the consequences of sin that have come on the city of Jerusalem and all of that. But then right in the middle of all of that terrible tragedy that he is weeping over, we also hear a very wonderful promise is given. You see, in the midst of all of that difficulty, the writer of Lamentations did exactly what David did. In Psalm 121, verse number 1, you remember David said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." And because the writer of this book kept his eyes on the Lord, even though he was going through the deepest, darkest, most depressing time in his life, yet because he's keeping his eyes on the Lord, he has a wonderful promise, and he's able to declare it. Notice Lamentations chapter 3. I'm sorry, I got behind here. There's Psalm 121:1. And okay, here we go. Lamentations chapter 3. Sometimes I get so excited when I'm talking about it, I forget to change the slide. But Lamentations chapter 3, notice what he said. Verse 22, verse 23. It is of the Lord's mercies. Now remember, he's going through a time of terrible trouble. Jerusalem has been destroyed and the people of God have been carried away into captivity. This is a terribly depressing time for Jeremiah. And yet he says, it is of the Lord's mercies, of the Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed. The word consumed means, you understand, totally annihilated, totally destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth. It's God's mercies that we are not consumed. By the way, Let me just mention this. It's God's mercies that we're not consumed, isn't it? During our times when we fall and when we fail and when we deserve judgment, God is always so merciful. And even though He may chasten, He never gives to us all that we deserve. Aren't you glad about that? Boy, I sure am. It's God's mercies that we're not consumed. And here's the reason why that is true. It's because His compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and then comes that great song and statement of praise. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful testimony of praise and faith and hope and trust that we find right here in the middle of this very depressing book, a book that deals with God's judgment on His people. Now, as we begin looking through this book of Lamentations, let me just give you a couple of things here that we ought to mention. First of all, I want you to notice that this little book, very short book, contains five chapters. Contains only five chapters, and it only contains 154 verses. 154 verses. And so let's begin this morning by noticing, as we always do, let's notice the introduction. And first of all, we want to consider the name. The name. The Hebrew title for this book is Ekka. And it's found actually in the very first word of the very first verse of this book, Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 1. And here it is. It's How. How. That's the name of the book. How in the Hebrew Bible. Of course, a full translation of the word, we might say how sad it is. That's the idea that is carried in this title. How sad it is. The lamentation of this book. Later on, around 200 AD, the Babylonian Talmud, the name of the book was changed to Kwinoth, which literally means laments. How sad it is, or laments. Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate from 390 to 405 AD, followed the new Jewish title and actually called the book Lamentations. And that's the title that has been brought over into our English Bible. And so today in our English Bible, we have the book of Lamentations. That's how the name has come to us. So we see, number one, the name of the book. Then notice letter B, the penman. The penman. Now, again, as we have said each and every time, we know that God Himself is the author of the book. The writer wrote as he was moved, as he was inspired, as he was led by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. And so we know that God Himself is the author of the book. And yet the penman, the human instrument that God used in the writing down of these things, is believed to be Jeremiah the prophet. Now, even though Jeremiah in this book is not specifically named as being the writer, there are some very strong evidences that Jeremiah was the man that God used to write this book. First of all, there are what is called external evidence. These are evidences that are found outside of the book and even outside of the Bible. For example, the external evidences would be that throughout Jewish tradition and even Christian tradition, the common belief is that Jeremiah was the writer of the book. So those are external evidences. When you go back and read a lot of the old writers, they will quote Lamentations and they will attribute that quote to Jeremiah the prophet. Those are what we call external evidences. There are also what is called internal evidences. These are evidences, even though it is not clearly stated, it is an evidence that is found in the book. And one of those evidences, just to give you an example, one of those evidences is seen when we compare a couple of verses from the book of Jeremiah and from the book of Lamentations. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 1, you remember we mentioned this verse last week, but in Jeremiah 9:1, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And so here we see a statement. We know this is Jeremiah speaking. And so here we see this statement from Jeremiah describing himself as being literally a fountain of tears, that his head is filled with waters and his eyes are a fountain of tears. Now notice in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16, "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." You see how similar those two verses sound. And so from the internal evidence, it very clearly indicates that Jeremiah was the writer, not only of the book of Jeremiah that we saw last week, but also of this book that we might call a sequel, the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. And so for our study, we're going to hold to the opinion that the penman of this book is the prophet Jeremiah. Then notice letter C, the date of the book. Now you remember we saw last time, believing that Jeremiah is the penman, we saw last time how that Jeremiah was a prophet whose ministry lasted for nearly 50 years. It had a long ministry. Lasted for nearly 50 years, and starting in the days of King Josiah, it continued until shortly after the overthrow, when the nation of Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. From the historical record, we know that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, surrounded the city with his mighty armies. And he laid siege to the city from January of 588 BC, was when it started. And that siege continued until July of 586 BC. On the 19th of July, the city actually fell. The Babylonians came in, they were able to take the city. On the 15th of August, that same year, on the 15th of August, 586 BC, the temple was burned. The temple was burned. And so taking those dates into consideration, and since the book of Lamentations is a book that deals with God's judgments against Judah and against the city of Jerusalem, we're going to take the position then in our study, we're going to take the position that this book was probably written between 586 when everything fell apart, from 586 to 577 when it's believed that Jeremiah died. Somewhere between those years, we're going to hold for the date for the writing of this book. Number two, the purpose. The purpose of the book. And as we consider the purpose of the book, once again, two things that we want to notice here. There is first of all, the historical purpose. The historical purpose. And I can tell you as a preacher of the gospel, I can tell you that one of the most discouraging things and one of the most heartbreaking things is when we share with someone from the Word of God how they ought to live their life, how the decisions they ought to be making, the priorities that they ought to have in their life. And in the morning hour at 11 or at 10:45, that's the subject we're going to be dealing with. What about priorities? But when we share with someone from the Word of God, here's what you need to do. Here's the decisions you need to make. Here's the way you ought to go. And we share with them from God's word, not our own personal preference, not what we think they ought to do, but what God says they ought to do. And we share that with them, but then we see them make their choice to ignore God's word. And then time passes, and then they come with a heartbreaking story. Pastor, can you pray for me? I'm going through this very terrible time in my life. And you know good and well, the reason they're going through that terrible time is because back when they made a choice to ignore God's word. They made a choice to go their own way. And even though time has passed, now they begin to reap the consequences of the choices that they made. That's a heartbreaking thing. That's a time when every pastor would love to say, I told you so. But see, we can't say that, right? We can't say that. That's not nice for pastors to say that. But we think it. Oh, I'll just let you know. We think it. I told you so. You should have listened to me. But here's the thing. That's exactly what we find here in the book of Lamentations. That's exactly what we find here. For nearly 50 years, the prophet Jeremiah has called out to the people of Judah, warning them of their sinfulness, pleading with them to turn from their rebellion, to obey God, to walk in obedience to the word of God. He's begged them. He's pleaded with them about this thing. And yet they've made their choice. They've rejected the preaching of God's word. They've rejected the ministry of the prophet. And now judgment has come. And Jeremiah is not rejoicing. No true pastor ever rejoices when he sees his people reaping the consequences of their sin. No pastor rejoices in that. And Jeremiah, with a broken heart, records here his lamentations. Someone has well noted that the verbalization of grief and suffering, both physical and spiritual, has therapeutic value. And so Jeremiah, in expressing his grief and bringing his prayer to God for the people of Israel and the people of Judah, there's a therapeutic value in that for him personally. And so therefore, even though his grief is too deep for words, Jeremiah expresses the agony of the people through the sad but beautiful poems that we find here in this book of Lamentations. Historically, that's what this book is all about. But there's also, we have to say, a theological purpose. Letter B. There's a theological purpose. And the theological purpose of this book is to help the nation of Judah as they are going through this time of God's judgments. As they're going through this time of suffering and sorrow that has come upon them as a consequence of their sin. As they're going through all of this, there's a theological truth that Jeremiah desires to express. First of all, we see that Jeremiah declared his conviction that God had dealt justly and he had dealt fairly with the nation of Judah. Now, I know that when we sin and we do that which is wrong, and then we begin to reap the consequences, human nature being what it is, we will always invariably begin to complain. And many times we will even accuse God of being unfair. I don't deserve this, God. Well, actually, you're right. You don't deserve that. You deserve something far worse. We all do. We all do. But Jeremiah wants the people of Judah to know that God is absolutely fair. He is absolutely just in what has befallen them as a nation, simply because of the fact that God is fulfilling that which He promised. In Deuteronomy, you remember, chapter 4, verse number 27, God made a promise to the nation of Israel way back in the days of Moses. God's promise was, if you obey my word, I'll bless you. If you do not obey my word, God's promise was, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. God is doing exactly what he said. He's giving to them exactly what he promised that he would give to them. He fairly warned them of what would happen. They rejected the warning. Now they're reaping the consequence. God is absolutely just. Absolutely fair. And yet, on top of that, Jeremiah wanted the people to understand and to recognize that God's justice and judgments were given for a purpose, and that purpose was that they might repent of their sin, that they might turn their hearts back to God, understanding that his mercies would always be sufficient for them. Always be sufficient for them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad there are no limitations added to that verse? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins 5 times. After that, you're toast. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? No. Unlimited mercies. New every morning, the prophet said. The mercies of God. The theological purpose of the book. Now let's notice number 3, the story. The story that is found. The prophet Jeremiah, as you go through this book, you find that he compassionately identified himself with the sufferings of the people. He compassionately identifies himself in the overthrow that is going on in his nation. And as a result of that identification, he composes here 5 beautiful poems, very, very emotional poems that he composes here. It's a lament, almost like a funeral dirge, is the kind of attitude that we see as he writes these songs of how the city that was once so great, so proud, the city of Jerusalem, how that city has now totally fallen. That's what he's going to write about. And so in the very first song that he writes in Lamentations chapter 1, we find that he deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem. In the first 11 verses, we find the lamentation by the prophet himself. We find Jeremiah's personal lamentation as he thinks about what is coming upon the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, the temple. He describes the condition of Jerusalem and how he is heartbroken because of the fact that the city of Jerusalem has fallen to such a low state, both physically and spiritually. And he laments the condition found in the city of Jerusalem. He also then explains what is going on in Jerusalem. He shows how that the root, the cause of all of Jerusalem's problems, the root, the cause of all of it, is her sin against God, her rebellion against the Word of God. And therefore, those who once honored her as a great and as a mighty city, the nations of the world that once came to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon, those nations that once came to Jerusalem to see the glorious temple of the living God, those nations now look at the city of Jerusalem and there's no regard for it at all. No regard for it at all. No respect for her at all. As one writer has well noted, sin results ultimately in contempt. That's where sin will take you. Sin doesn't lift us up in the eyes of people. Sin will always humiliate you. and cause people to look down upon you. That's the result of sin. Certainly the writer was right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 34. Notice what he said. Righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin, total opposite. Sin is a reproach to any people. By the way, what is true of a nation? It's true of each one of us individually in our personal lives. Righteousness exalts. Sin destroys. Sin destroys. Lamentation of the prophet. Then in the rest of this first chapter, in verse 12 to verse 22, we find the lamentation by the city. Now the city begins to lift up its lament as God's judgments are coming upon her. And now we see the city as she laments. And we'll sum it up very quickly in just one verse. Notice it. Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 20. I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Not just rebelled, grievously I've rebelled. Stubbornly I've rebelled. Completely I've rebelled. That's the idea. And because of that rebellion, notice the trouble. Abroad, that means outside of the city, the sword bereaveth. At home, that is inside the city, there is death. There is death. Bottom line, you never escape God's judgments. Many times people have the idea, okay, you know, I got in trouble here, so I'll move somewhere else and then the trouble will disappear. Guess what? Your troubles go with you. If they're not dealt with properly, your troubles will follow you. Abroad, at home, rebellion always brings trouble that cannot be escaped by changing geographical location. Just something to keep in mind. The lament of the prophet, the lament of the city. Notice letter B, we see the anger of Jehovah. This is found in the second chapter. This chapter emphasizes the fact that Judah's punishment, once again, has come because of her sin. This punishment has come upon her not as a random act of fate or bad luck or anything like that. It's come as a direct result of her sin and rebellion against God. It is a punishment that is absolutely justified. She deserves exactly what she's getting. She deserves exactly what he's getting. And in this chapter, we find three things just very quickly. We see his description of the judgment. His description of the judgment. In the first 10 verses, we find that there was the termination of all religious services and observances. There is the removal of the priests and the prophets and the kings. All of that has now been taken away. There is also the raising of the temple and the palaces. All of it has been torn down. All of it has been destroyed. The city is in absolute ruin. That's the idea. The city is in absolute ruin. Religiously, socially, and as a place of worship. All of it has been destroyed because of God's judgment. We also then in verse 11 to verse 16, we see his sympathy for the judgment. The prophet is brokenhearted over it. And he has sympathy because God's anger has come against his people. And again, he doesn't rejoice in their judgment. He weeps for them. The sympathy. And then we see his instruction in the judgment in verse 17 to verse number 22. He takes the opportunity to give them some instruction. And again, all of this, here's the key. All of this has come upon them because of, what is it? Sin. That's right. All of this has come because of their sin. In chapter 3, we see the prayer for mercy. The prayer for mercy. In the first 18 verses, Jeremiah entered into the miseries and despair of his people, and he made them to be his own. He identifies with them. He empathizes with them. And he makes their sorrows and their heartaches, even though as a prophet of God, he's been faithful. And yet he enters into the suffering of his people. The suffering of God's people. And then Jeremiah makes an abrupt change as he reflects on the faithfulness and the loving mercies of God for his people. And these truths enabled him to find comfort and to find hope in spite of the dismal circumstances that were surrounding them. Jeremiah then calls for the people to repent. Calls for the people to turn from their sin and to turn from their rebellious ways and to walk in obedience to the word of God. And then Jeremiah ends it with a prayer. And he prays that the Lord God might give them deliverance from their captors. And that the Lord God also might avenge Jerusalem of the miseries that have been brought upon them by those wicked and ungodly Babylonians. That's the prayer that he prayed. Then I want you to notice letter D. We find a historical section dealing with the siege of Jerusalem. This is found in chapter 4. Chapter 4. And in verse number 1 to verse number 10, we find the beginning of the siege. The beginning of the siege. Jeremiah describes for us some of the conditions that were going on in the city of Jerusalem during this time when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city, cutting off anyone from going in, going out. They are totally under siege. And he talks about the suffering that goes on inside the city. He talks about the starvation that goes on inside the city. Because of the siege that has been put around them. And then we see the causes of the siege. In verse 11 to verse number 20, we find what is it that caused this siege to happen? Why did God allow this? And again, we come back to the same theme. We come back to the very same theme. It is the sins of the prophets. It is the sins of the priest. It is the sins of the people. By the way, interesting to notice the order there, isn't it? Starts with the pastor. Yeah. The prophets. Those who spoke to the people on God's behalf. Then the priest. Those who spoke to God on behalf of the people. And then the people themselves. Sin. Makes no difference what level of ministry you may be involved in. Whether you're a pastor, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, whatever it may be. Sin is a reproach to any people. And sin will always bring terrible consequences. The sins of the prophets, the sins of the priests, the sins of the people. And then Jeremiah also shows how that the cause of this siege came about because when trouble first came on the scene, when trouble first appeared on the horizon, instead of turning to God, they turned to human aid. They went to the Egyptians. They turned to the world looking for help instead of turning to God. Say, the causes of the siege. And then thirdly, in chapter 4, verse 21 and verse 22, we find the end of the siege. Jeremiah shows as the siege comes to an end, he shows there is a contrast. There is a contrast between Israel's future and the future of the nation of Edom. You remember, Jacob had a brother. Jacob became Israel, right? But Jacob had a brother. His name was, anybody remember? Esau. Esau was the father of who? The Edomites. Exactly. Man, y'all get an A for the day. Wonderful. Oh, too bad. HBST isn't in session yet. But anyway, yeah, that's right. Esau, Jacob. Esau is the father of Edom. And so we have these two nations here. And what we find here is Jeremiah shows a contrast between the future of Israel. They're going to be blessed because God in His mercy is going to draw them back to Himself. And ultimately, there's going to come a day when Israel wholeheartedly is going to turn to the Lord. By the way, hasn't happened yet, but it will. It will. They will wholeheartedly turn to the Lord, and once again, they will know the full blessings of the Lord God. Edom, on the other hand, is going to be totally destroyed. They're going to be totally destroyed. And then we see letter E. We see the prayer for restoration. This is found in chapter 5. Jeremiah's last poem here. It's sort of a melancholy description of the people's lamentable state. It's a melancholy description of the sad condition that these people are in because of their sin. And Jeremiah prayerfully desires that God will have mercy and that God will ultimately restore His people to their former glory. By the way, that is a prayer. Again, that is a prayer. Hasn't been answered yet, but it will be. It will be when King Jesus comes and sits upon the throne of David. Notice number 4. We see the revelation. The weeping prophet Jeremiah certainly gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the weeping prophet Jeremiah, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who wept over the very same city of Jerusalem some 600 years later. Jeremiah wept over the city of Jerusalem because of the judgments that were coming upon her. And Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem as He contemplated the future judgments that are going to come on the city of Jerusalem. We can read about it. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37 and verse number 38. You can almost hear the quiver in the voice. You can almost hear the sorrow in the voice. As Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Sounds just like Jeremiah the prophet, doesn't it? Sounds just like Jeremiah the prophet. The book of Lamentation also includes certain areas where Jesus Christ is typified as the man of sorrows. You remember He's identified by the prophet Isaiah, man of sorrows acquainted with grief, right? And here we find that Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, very similarly, men of sorrow, men of weeping. We find this is true in the fact that first of all, Jeremiah, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he was afflicted. You can read it, Lamentations 1:12 and chapter 3, verse 19. He was afflicted. Not only was he afflicted, but just like the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah, he was despised. You can read about it, Lamentations 2:15-16 and chapter 3, verse 14, and then also in verse number 30 of that same chapter. He's despised, he's afflicted, he's a man of sorrow, a man of a broken heart because of the sins of God's people. Once again, just like we saw last time, two key points that we better learn here. Two key points that we better learn here. God promises that He's going to deal with sin. No wonder the wise man said in the book of Proverbs, fools make a mock of sin. It's fools who make light of sin. Fools who think sin is cute. They think sin is funny. That's a fool. Fools make a mock of sin. Why? Because sin always results in God's judgment. Sin always results in God's judgment. He promises that He's going to judge the sins of His people. And God is always faithful to keep His promises. And so the thing I want us to remember, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Be sure your sins may find you out. No, that's not what it says, is it? No. Not be sure your sins may find you out. You mark it down. They will find you out. You can count on it. Be sure your sin will find. It's just as sure as tomorrow morning sunrise. Your sin will find you out. Oh, maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not this week. Maybe not even this month. Maybe not even this year. But you mark it down. As the old farmer said, the chickens will come home to roost. They will come home to roost. Your sins are going to find you out. Your sins are going to find you out. And that's why the Apostle Peter, look at this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Here's what he said. He said, if you call on the Father, now notice this, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Now, did you notice that? God is no respecter of persons. That goes back to what we saw a moment ago. Prophet, priest, people, makes no difference. God is no respecter of persons. He always deals with sin, no matter whose sin it is. No matter how big or important your position may be, God always deals with sin. God's no respecter of persons. He deals with sin. You can count on that. You can mark it down as being absolutely true. Therefore, here's Peter's word of admonition. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's he talking about? He's simply talking about live your life. Live every moment, every day of your life, walking in the fear of God, which is what we learn from the Word of God. Spend your time here. Spend your time here in fear. Because God's no respecter of persons, and He is going to deal with sin. Going to deal with sin. My heart's prayer for myself. My heart's prayer for you is that our lives may never be filled with lamentations that come as a result of God's judgment on our foolish indifference, our foolish rebellion to the Word of God. Something serious to think about, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning.